please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. Your Schofield Reference Bible, page 1038. And we'll be reading verses 36 through 45. And we'll read these verses responsively. Matthew 26, verses 36 through 45. Let's stand, please, for the reading of the Word of God. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little farther, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Let's pray. Father, this is certainly a good hour, and it's important in the lives of all of us here, perhaps especially important to some folks who will make a decision of a lifetime based on this service. We pray that you give us attentiveness to the preacher. We pray that you help us to know that thy word is eternal, and that with hearing cometh faith. We pray that you'd bless now and help that in all of this we may one day be pleased that we listened, or indeed we are accountable for this hour, for every hour spent in thy presence and at the feet of the man of God. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm going to read for you several verses before, without your turning to it. You read them a while ago, but I won't emphasize a few words. Now, listen to me carefully. Jesus was going to Calvary. He had set his face like a flint. He had known from age 12 the purpose of his life. And now then, the time has come, or the Bible says the hour is come. I want to read for you what he said. He took him with him, Peter, and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful. Now, I want you to notice that. Began to be sorrowful. He was sorrowing. He's going to Calvary now. Look at, let me read this to you. And very heavy. How did Jesus feel about Calvary? He was sorrowful about it. Now, we're talking about Jesus, the man. Bear in mind that Jesus was God as much as if he were not a man, but he was a man as much as if he were not God, just as much a man as you are. He pained like you pain, hurt like you hurt, sorrow like you sorrow. Bible says he began to be sorrowful and heavy. Then in verse 38, then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful. Now he's facing Calvary. He is heavy hearted. He is sorrowful and then exceeding sorrowful. Then I read for you again. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Now notice He was asking if the cup could pass from him. Now, I'm not sure what that cup represents, but I think there is at least a good possibility it represented Calvary, something else. But whether or not it represents Calvary, the idea is, I want you to notice that in the flesh, he shrank back from going to Calvary. He said, let this cup pass from me. I read down a little later. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. Now, whatever this cup was, he was saying, I do not want to drink it. But he was saying, Father, I want to do what you want. That's what he was saying. And now I read again. Again he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. He left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. I want to speak this morning on the subject, let this cup pass. Let this cup pass. Our Heavenly Father, I pray you to help me as I speak, and our people as they listen. A lot of people need help, and those that don't need help will need help. A lot of people desperately need to hear what I'm going to say, and those that don't will. And so I pray you help each of us to listen as unto eternity. Amen. I want you to sit up straight, listen very carefully as I talk to you on let this cup pass. Exactly what was this cup? When Jesus said, let this cup pass from me, what was this cup? Or what made him heavy-hearted? Or what was it that made him, the Bible says, sorrowful? And a while later, exceeding sorrowful. Whatever was in this cup made him sorrowful, exceeding sorrowful, and heavy-hearted. Now, what was in the cup? In this cup was betrayal by one of the 12. In this cup was denial by the Apostle Peter, the head of the apostles. In this cup was the false accusation and the false indictment. In this cup were the false charges and testimony of the witnesses. In this cup was a false indictment and a false conviction. In this cup, and this is the thing that he dreaded the most, he became sin. All of your sins and all of my sins, are you listening, were charged to his record. That was in this cup. Now, Jesus, he willingly went to Calvary, but in the flesh, he shrank back from Calvary, just like you would have, or just like any other man would have, for he was man as if he were not God, and God as if he were not man. In this cup was worse. The worst thing I think of all was becoming sin. But there's something else in this cup he did not want to drink. He full well knew from Psalm 22, he full well knew that the Father himself was going to turn his back. Listen to me now. He was going to turn his back on the Son, Jesus Christ. Now, all of these things, but more than that, were in this cup. He had to be crucified. He had to be nailed to a cross. He had to dip his own soul in the torments of hell. I think Jesus suffered as much on Calvary as all the people who ever lived would have suffered if everybody had gone to hell and spent eternity there. Now, that was in the cup. And so he said, if possible, let this cup pass from me. Now, I want you to notice something. It was not the will, hear me now, it was not the will of Jesus to drink this cup. As a man, humanly speaking, it was not the will of Jesus to drink this cup. He asked if it be removed, but that isn't all. He asked again if it be removed. And he asked the third time, Father, if it be possible, let this cup, the cup of Calvary, the cup of being forsaken by the Father, the cup of becoming sin and having our sins charged to him, the cup of betrayal, the cup of denial, the cup of false accusation, the cup of false indictment, the cup of false conviction, the cup of false punishment. He said, if it be possible, let this cup pass me. Now, what does this cup really represent? Hear me carefully. This cup represents the circumstances of our lives. Now, So Jesus was, get this now, don't miss this statement. Jesus was submitting his own will as a man to the will of God the Father. He was saying, humanly speaking, I do not want to go through what I've got to go through. I'm willing to, but Father, I don't want to, but he said, I'm willing to submit myself to God's will against my own fleshly will. Now, notice this. There was no record that he ever changed his will. There is no record that he ever conformed his will to the Father's will. There was no record that he ever sought God to change his mind about his will, or that he ever wanted to change his own will. In fact, I think until Calvary, his flesh still shrank back from Calvary. Now, what am I saying here? I'm saying that Jesus had his own will. It never conformed to the will of the Father. I'm talking about Jesus now as a man. It never conformed to the will of the Father. But he said, not my will, but thine be done. That's why the Bible says he endured the cross. It said, despising the shame. His flesh despised the nudity of Calvary. And these queers that make him look like some long-haired hippie on the cross, they ain't got the foggiest idea of what Jesus looked like. The Bible said that his body was so marred and so broken, you could not even tell that he was a human being at all. He was so beaten with a cat of nine tails, 39 stripes, and beaten the cat of nine tails, so you could not even tell he was human. Jesus, his body, shrank back from that. And his body shrank back from becoming sin for us. And his body shrank back from the Father being separated. He separated the Father when he was going to cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But, the Bible says, he endured the cross, despised the shame, began to be sorrowful. He was exceeding sorrowful. He was very heavy. And Luke says in 24:44 that he was in the agony. Use the word agony. What an encouragement this is to me. For I too have some things in my life that I do not agree with the Father about. I too have some things for which I shrink. I have a cup also. And brother, I've been drinking that cup for 72 years, and there have been time and time again I did not want to drink that cup. Brother Jack, I remember when your home church in Holland, Michigan wanted you to become their pastor, almost made the mistake of calling you also. I remember how I wanted to get rid of you and begged you to go. Remember that? But his father was a deacon there. That's the second favorite grandfather of Jacqueline and Kenny. And his father was a deacon there. And Brother Scott was wanting his own son to become the pastor there. Well, who wouldn't want Dr. Jack Scott to be their pastor? And so Brother Jack was, it was his home church. And who wouldn't want a pastor their home church? But Brother Jack had made one mistake. He had let me have veto power over his life. And I recall that day he came to my office and said, preacher, he said, they want me to come and pastor my home church, and I'd like to pastor. I'd like to build a great church there. And he said, what do you think? Well, being the cold water pourer that I am and the killjoy that I am, I said, Brother Jack, I think you're going to put yourself in one little spot in America where you are. Now, by the way, he was not vice president of Howells Anderson College then. He was a Bible teacher at Howells Anderson College. I said, you're going to put yourself in one little spot, corner of America, and that's important. But I said, you're the kind of man and have the opportunity where you could influence the whole world for God if you keep training these preachers and so forth. I said, and he was crushed, literally crushed. And his mother wouldn't speak to me for years after that. And his father wouldn't speak to me because his mother wouldn't let his father speak to me for years after that. But what am I saying? I'm saying Brother Jack came and he said, Brother Hiles, what is it that you think I ought to do? And really lucky, he wanted to go to Holland, Michigan. He wanted to pastor his own church. He wanted to go back home. His dad wanted, his mother wanted him, his family wanted him there. And the people there wanted to come back and pastor his own church. But he said, not my will, but my preacher's will be done in this matter. And that, forgive me for saying it, because I did not think I'm God, but I was confident that Jack Scott ought to stay where he was. Now the whole nation knows Jack Scott. And he preaches across the country. One of the great preachers in America. And but see, he gave me his will, if you please, and gave me veto power. Now, because I knew that was what he ought to do, that pleased me. Now, when you don't want to do what the Heavenly Father wants you to do, that pleases him. The Bible says the only thing that pleases God is our faith and dependence upon him. So when you say, this is this cup that you have, these circumstances in my life that you prepared for me, this drink called my life circumstances that you prepared for me, I don't want to drink it. I don't agree with it. I don't even like it. But I will do what God says. Let me say to young folks that are graduating college, high school, junior high, City Baptist High School, let me say to you, you're better off to drink the cup. Oh, you say, that's not what I want. Then don't do what you want. Do what he who is omniscient wants you to do. Only to be what he wants me to be every moment of every day. Just his will, because he knows what's best. And that pleases the Father. Now, it's encouraging to me to say that it is not wrong for me not to want to drink it. For even my Savior did not want to drink it. So when I disagree with God and do not want to drink it, that does not displease God. Let me give you about 10 statements here very quickly. One, God has prepared a cup for you. That cup is filled with the circumstances of your life. Are you listening to me? That cup is filled with life circumstances. And he who knows everything, fill that cup. And he who is omniscient, fill that cup. And he who is omnipotent, all-powerful, fill that cup. And he who is omnipresent or everywhere, he fill that cup. And let me tell you something, people, young people, old people, little people, big people, let me tell you something. The God in heaven knows more what's best for you than you know. So when I say, I don't want to drink the cup, dear God, that you prepared for me, that does not upset God, for even his own son did not want to drink the cup that God had prepared for him. Number one, God has prepared a cup for you. Number two, he gives it to you to drink. Number three, he is not upset if your desire is not to drink it. In fact, the truth of the matter is, if you don't want to drink it and drink it anyway, that probably pleases him more than if you wanted to drink it. For you are going against your wishes for his wishes, and that's the smartest thing you'll ever do. I said, number one, God has prepared a cup for you. That's the circumstances of life. Number two, he gives it to you to drink. Number three, he is not upset with you if your desire is not to drink his cup. Number four, he is not upset with you if you disagree that you should drink the cup. Number five, he is not upset with you if you're disappointed with what's in the cup. And there are a lot of young folks in this room this morning ought to do the things in life you don't want to do. I said a lot of you folks ought to choose a profession in life you don't want to choose. And a lot of you folks ought to go against what you would like. I'm tired of young people coming to my office and saying, well, this is what I want to do. I've always wanted to do so-and-so. Well, you do not belong to yourself. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. You have no right to do what you want to do. And by the way, if you're smart, you'll do what him who knows all wants you to do. I said, number one, God has prepared a cup for you. Number two, he gives it to you to drink. Number three, he is not upset with you if you desire not to drink it. Number four, he is not upset with you if you disagree with it. Number five, he is not upset with you if you're disappointed in it. Number six, he's not upset with you if you do not like it. He simply asks for three things. Hear me carefully. One, drink it. Drink it. Just like that man right there gave me veto power. And I said to him, you ought to stay here. And I think the whole country agrees it was what he should have done. And even his father agrees now it was what he should have done. His mother has not come around to it yet. But I'm simply saying, she's shaking her head like that, but I'm simply saying that just like in this case, Brother Scott yielded himself to my opinion because he felt that I knew more than he did about the situation. There's a God in heaven who happens to be smarter than you 18-year-old fellows haven't shaved yet.
There's a God in heaven that's smarter than you college boys that are still shaved with a pair of tweezers. I'm trying to tell you, there's a God in heaven that is smarter than you little 18, 17, 18-year-old cute little gals that wiggle like a worm in a rainstorm when you walk somewhere. I'm saying there is a God in heaven who sees all, He knows all, He owns all, He made all, and He knows what cup is best for you to drink. He has three things. One, drink it. Drink it. If you don't want to drink it, but drink it, He's pleased. If you don't like it, but drink it, He's pleased. If you don't agree with Him, but drink it, He's pleased. Number one, drink it. Number two, don't complain. I'm a little tired of preachers saying, well, I gave up my old tattered garments. He gave me a robe of pure white. Back to that little boy I preached about last night. That little boy gave up 5 loaves and 2 fishes and went home with 12 baskets full and fed 25,000 people in between. Now you listen to me. Don't complain about it. And don't brag about it. Drink it. Don't complain. Number three, trust Him. God is saying this morning, my own son in the flesh who never sinned didn't agree and did not want to drink the cup. But He said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Number eight, get this now. Probably, the more you disagree with Him, the greater is your faith. If you can see it's best and do it, that is not as great a faith in God if you don't agree with it and can't see it's best and go ahead and do it. Number nine, perhaps the longer you disagree, the greater your faith. And number ten, maybe the more you doubt, yet obey, the greater is your faith. You see, His ways are not our ways. Our ways are not His ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Our thoughts are not His thoughts. Let me illustrate. I'm trusting my doctors these days. I don't like what they're giving me. Have you ever took any celery seed, 15 drops on a piece of bread? Try it sometime. Before I took it, this may save your life. I prayed about it a week or two before I wanted to know which one I wanted. The celery seed or to go ahead and die. But I'm trusting my doctors these days. I was at Dallas Airport the other day. Went up, and they had all kinds of nice drinks here. I mean, the kind you're supposed to drink. And here was this place that sold carrot juice. Now, I know carrot juice is good for you. I know that folks ought to drink carrot juice. But to me, that's the awfulest tasting stuff in the world. You say just put a little apple juice with it. That just makes the carrot juice bigger. That's all. But I'm a good boy, Dr. Cal. I'm a good boy. I walked up and said, give me a big tall glass of carrot juice. I was sitting there drinking my carrot juice. There's a guy right beside me at this counter drinking a vanilla milkshake. I looked at him and I startled him. I said, I hate your guts. I sit there and watch him drink a vanilla milkshake. I enjoyed it vicariously, but while I was drinking that carrot juice. Now, to me, what's wrong with milkshake? Look, milk is good for you. And it's nothing but cow juice. But I'm trusting my doctors. The other day, I was in the same conference that Dave and Brenda Howes were in. And we ate together. Went to a cafeteria. You know what they ate? Fried okra. Biscuits with butter oozing out the side. Diet Coke. Cornbread. You know what I ate? Cabbage, spinach, and water. I'd kill for a chocolate milkshake. In 8 weeks, folks, you'll be so proud of me. I've not had a piece of bacon. I have not had a... I've not had a Reese's Peanut Butter Cup. Not one. I smelled one the other day, but I didn't eat it. And I'll be quite frank with you. I was in Oregon this week, and they put some in a little fruit basket there, a couple of Reese's Peanut Butter Cups. And Dr. Kell, I just took off the corner of one of those little cups, and I just about a fourth of one of those little cups, and so about an eighth of the Reese's Peanut Butter Cup. And then I chewed it. But you'd be so proud. I went to the vote and spit it out. I haven't had in 8 weeks a piece of bacon, a Diet Dr. Pepper. Oh, God have mercy. A Reese's Peanut Butter Cup. I haven't had anything fried, and brother, ain't fried, it ain't worth eating. Not one piece of candy. I'm saying to my doctors, let this cup pass from me. Let this cup of carrot juice pass from me. Nevertheless, not thy will, but thine be done. Why? I happen to want to live a few more years. And four other people said amen, who likewise want me to live a few more years. So, I say to my doctors, celery seed juice on bread, 15 drops twice a day, is dumb. Dr. Cal has got me putting stuff on my wrist. I'm not drinking it or eating it. I'm doing what I can. Medicine, a prescription. That's stupid. But twice a day, I put that dumb stuff on my wrist and I rub it together. Said, you feel any better? Feel horrible. But, I'm saying, let this cup pass to me, but the men who studied medicine and spent their lives trying to make folks well know more about it than I do. Nevertheless, not my will, but theirs be done. And that's exactly what Jesus said. And if Jesus did that, and that pleased the Father, God comes to you today and says, I don't ask you to want to drink my cup. I don't ask you to like my cup. I don't ask you to agree with me about the cup. But drink it, don't complain, and trust me. And that's what pleases our Heavenly Father. They don't ask me to agree. They ask me to obey. 40 years ago, this month, I was wrestling with whether or not to drink his cup. His cup said, come up north. I said, I don't want to go up north. There's something up there I don't like. They're called Yankees. There's a certain adjective we put in front of that word, too, back in those days. To us, anybody who lived in North Texas was a Yankee. I don't want a cup. I don't want to drink it. You see, dear God, I know what's best for me. My mother lives 22 miles from where we are. My wife's parents live 22 miles from where we are. My mother lived 22 miles. My in-laws 22 miles. That's one good point, one bad point about leaving. And I said, no, this is my home county. But not only that, I've got the fastest growing church in the world. And this town's going to explode. When we left Garland, 27,000 people lived in that town. Now a quarter of a million people live in Garland, Texas alone. Plus the towns all around it are that big. And I said, I don't want to. It doesn't make sense. I didn't like the cup. But 40 years ago, I drank the cup. I've lived to say God knew what he was talking about. And by the way, if God knows what he's talking about in my life, God knows what he's talking about in your life. I'm not saying young folks ought to want to do it, because I never did want to be a preacher. I'm not saying everybody ought to be a preacher. In fact, I think some people ought to be a Christian layman. But I'm saying if God wants you to be a preacher, whether you want to or not, it's not the issue. The issue is trusting omniscience. The issue is you're not as smart as you think you are. There are many things in my cup I don't like. I'll not go into it because there's no need to. But I'll say this. I have drunk the cup of poverty. I've drunk the cup of a drunken father. Being reared in a
separated home. I've drunk the cup of depression. I've drunk the cup of World War II. I've drunk the cup in these years of battle after battle and heartache after heartache. And I'll be quite frank with you, to this day, I don't agree with all that God has put in my cup. But I'm wrong, and He's right. And you're wrong, and He's right. God doesn't ask you to like its taste. He doesn't ask you to want to drink it. He doesn't ask you to like it. He just asks you to drink it. Now, I'll show you what a bad Christian is. I don't want to drink that cup. I don't want to do what you want. I know better than you. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. You think about it, if I don't drink that cup, will I go to hell for not drinking that cup? No, but there's more to the Christian life than just getting to heaven. There is repaying a Savior who paid the price for you to go to heaven. That's a poor Christian, carnal Christian. Let me show you what an average Christian is, a good Christian. Dear God, I see the cup you want me to drink, and I agree with you. I want to drink it, and so I'll drink it. Let me show you what a great Christian is. Father, let this cup pass for me. My soul is heavy, sorrowful, exceeding sorrowful. I'm in agony. I don't want to do it. I don't even agree that I should do it. But you're God, and you're good, and you're great, and you're just, and you're mercy, and you're grace, and you're perfect, and you're long-suffering, and you're omniscient, and you are the great Jehovah God. And here, though I do not agree with what's in that cup, nevertheless, not what I want, but what you want. And against my own will, maybe, I take the cup and I drink it. And the more I disagree and the more I doubt, the more it pleases God. It just so happens when Dr. Scott came to my office, he was a much younger man than he is now. It just so happened, though, that I am not omniscient and certainly I'm not perfect. It just so happened at that time, Brother Scott felt, listen carefully, I'm through. He felt that I knew more about what cup he ought to drink than he did. That's Dr. Jack Scott. And yet some of you little omniscient 18-year-olds, you know more than I do. You know more than Mama does. You know more than Daddy does. May I tell you what the Greek says you are? An ignoramus. So God says, I've got a cup for you. And I say, dear God, I don't want to drink it. He said, don't feel bad about that. My son didn't want to either. But he did. Would you bow your heads, please?